Certainly appreciate the words that Brother Gale brought forth. He kind of touched on a little bit of what was on my mind about the evidence that if you love God, it's an evidence that you're born of the Spirit of God, that you're one of His children. And as far as discouragement goes, I think we live in a time, in a season, you might say, of life when there's a lot of discouragement around. Me and Brother Gale have often talked about the church and the folks that come and don't come anymore, and how discouraging it is about the Brownfield Church, as many of you know, which is likely to shut its doors for one reason or the other. But it is discouraging to a minister, but I hope it's discouraging to everyone that's sitting in the pew, because when we look at America today, we see Christians that have fallen by the wayside. They've slidden back. You know, this is not anything new. We read in John chapter 6, Jesus had been preaching to those folks, and there were some hard sayings that went on there, and this is not my point this morning, but it says down in verse 66, and many of his disciples turned and walked with him no more. His disciples, they walked with him no more. And to some degree, I think that's happening today. For whatever be the distraction, not just in the Old Baptist Church, but in many churches, many of God's children are no longer walking and following Him in the manner that they should. So I encourage you to keep on keeping on. You know, as the congregations grow smaller and as we see many of what I call the old faithful passing from this life, which is an indication of how old I'm getting, and Brother Gale's not far behind, you know, we see that generation passing away in front of us. I mean, it's just we've entered into that season of life, so we need to be thoughtful of that. I thought a lot about God's love. I tried to speak a little bit about that at singing school when I done a devotion this week, and I just thought we ought to have a greater understanding of it. I began over in the same chapter Brother Gale was in chapter 4 of 1 John. It says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." If you love God, you're born of God. You're born of His Spirit. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is the very essence of love. And we're going to find out here in a minute, if the Lord would bless, that God's love is the foundation of all that we have in life. It is the foundation of every blessing that you receive. It says, "In this was manifested the love of God," in verse 9, "toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Now, the love of God is something that we need to learn more about. We need to apply to our lives. And I believe the Bible teaches that very thing. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, and this is a verse I really want to get to. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We ought to love one another. It didn't say that we would. You know, a lot of times the Bible doesn't use different words in there, and it'll say should instead of would. You know, we're told that we're created in Christ Jesus, and we're told that we should to do good works, that we should do them, not that we would do them. You know, here we ought to love one another. And I believe that if you understand the Bible as you should understand it, the Bible is not written to anyone but folks that are born of the Spirit of God. Because the man who's not born of the Spirit of God has no understanding of spiritual things, has no desire for them, no liking to them. So we consider that when we read the Word of God. First of all, we find in verse 19 of the same chapter, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. That's where the love originated. It originated with God, and God enabled us to love Him back when He put His Spirit within us. I believe that the more we know about God's love and the way that God loved us, it'll help equip us that we might love one another as we ought to love one another. You know as well as I do that some people are far more lovable than others. And I'm not talking about the wicked and Satan out there. I'm talking about God's children. It's unfortunate.
We oughtn't to have that in life. Some people have a far more friendly and likable countenance than other folks. That's just the truth. Some people smile a lot. Some people hug us a lot. I mean, some people are far more easily loved than others. Does that give us a reason? Does the Bible tell us that if somebody doesn't treat us just right, that we ought not to love them any longer? Does the Bible say that there's certain degrees of love that we should have for a person because they offended us or they said something that was wrong? Let's look at what God said and what he said about us. First of all, we go to the 16th chapter of the 3rd chapter of John, very familiar verse. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, the love of God was a love in action. I knew a man years ago who's passed from this life, and he was involved in ministries of some kind. And there was a ministry here in Lubbock he was involved in, and it was young ladies who had gotten pregnant, and the name of that ministry was Love in Action. But I tell you, I like that, love in action. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself was, love in action. It's one thing to say you love somebody, but it's a far greater thing to prove it by your deeds, by your kind acts, by the things that you do for that person. And I believe the Bible teaches us that we ought to love everyone and we ought not to forsake loving them because maybe they didn't treat us right. You know, we see all kinds of offenses in the world, and the Bible tells us that offenses must come. They're going to come. Somebody's going to offend you. Somebody's going to say something that's not right. Somebody's going to look at you in such a way that you're going to have a hard time loving those folks. But do you think that we looked so good and acted so good that God just loved us? For God so loved the world. Those that were embraced in that word world are never going to perish. Those that are embraced in that word world are believers. Not those that will believe, those that already believe. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not whosoever will come to believe or be taught to believe, because God enables that person to believe. The world of believers that God sent his Son to die for will never perish. Greater love hath no man in this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus didn't call us servants, he called us his friends. He laid down his life for us. He acted because you and I could not pay the sin debt in any capacity. God made provision and took care of everything necessary to secure your eternal salvation. But God commendeth his love toward us in Romans 5 and 8. He commendeth his love. In other words, he manifested his love to us when Christ died for sinners, not for people that loved him back. We were enemies to the cross. We were the ungodly. And oftentimes we have a problem not acting ungodly today, even God's children. I wish that wasn't so, but you know that old flesh is still there and it haunts us day and night, and it's a continuous battle. But we think about what Paul said in Ephesians 1 and 4. Think about this just for a minute. The more you understand about God's love and apply that love to your life, the easier it should be for you and I to love one another, regardless of our faults and our failures, because we've all got them. I don't know of anybody that's perfect. Some of you are far more closer to perfect than I am, but there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. No, not one. There's just not any of us. And unfortunately, if we live long enough, we probably have no clue. Have you ever thought about, sat back a minute and thought, what if I could write down all my sins? I don't know if there's enough paper in the world for me to write down all my sins. I'm serious. And you know, you get up in the morning and it ain't long till you're sinning. It's just a part of life. And you have to be consciously aware of that to keep from sinning. But we can love folks if we learn more about Jesus Christ, if we learn more about the love that he had for us. We're told in Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he has chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, before the world began, we was chosen in Christ. And it says that we were holy and blameless in love. Before him in love. I want you to think about that. Brother Gale made a point, and I can't remember just exactly how I made it, but what he said was, if God loves you today, there was never a time in all of eternity, past, present, or future, that God didn't love you. Do you know that? Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea. He told this to Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. There never was a time in all eternity, eternity before Jeremiah ever was born into this life, that God did not love him. Now, some people want to tell you that God loves the entire world, but in John 3:16, I'm telling you that's the world of God's elect. That's the world of believers who didn't come to believe on their own, but were enabled to believe by the almighty power of God. In John 6:29, it says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. Not the work of God in the preacher or God in the individual. It's the work of God and God alone. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, God has put his spirit within you, or you wouldn't believe that. You just wouldn't believe it. Jeremiah tells us that God has loved all his children with an everlasting love. Now I want to make a point that Brother Gale made about immutability. It means God is unchanging. God is unchanging. We're told in Romans chapter 9 that for Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Now, many in this world who attempt to reconcile that verse will tell you that God loved Esau a little less than he loved Jacob. But friends, if God is immutable and God cannot lie and God never changes and his love is, it's not, God doesn't love you and I in degrees. Did you know that? He doesn't love one of his children more than the other children. He loves every one of his children unconditionally. That means that his love for them is not changed based upon how they act, on their behavior. We're before him, we're holy. It says in Ephesians 1:5, we're holy through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And we've been given or made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We were given righteousness. We were clothed in righteousness, not our own, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ through the finished work that he done. That's why he says that we're holy and without blame. When it comes to the eternal path of life, the one that we're that's going to take us to heaven, our sins have been put away as far as the east is from the west. That doesn't mean that we don't reap the circumstances or consequences of our actions here in this life. But as far as going to heaven, that was taken care of at the cross of Calvary. And the foundation of that was God's love. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, there's the basis, the foundation of his mercy. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. We preach grace all the time, but the basis and the foundation of God's grace is his everlasting love. Can you imagine that God, you know, I'm like Brother George used to be. I can't imagine why God loved anyone. I mean, really, when you think about how many times we've offended God, how many times, how I lived a life in past that was terrible, and it's still a challenge to do right and to think right and not to have thoughts. But the more I learn about Jesus' love for me and for you and for all his people, it ought to be a motivating factor for us to love one another as we ought to love one another. You know, I hear it all the time. Somebody's offended somebody and they don't love them like they once did. You know, I think about the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And I believe this, it says in verse 43, it says, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. You know, I believe the enemy under consideration here is not the wicked. It's unfortunate that we have enemies amongst God's family, but I'm here to tell you, I believe that's what's under consideration. And we're to love them, even if they're at odds with us. And I wish that didn't happen. Because if the Bible is written to God's children, Jesus here is making a point. We're not to love those that love us. For if you love them, in verse 46, which love you, what reward have ye? In other words, it's so, like I said, there's people very lovable. And then there's people that are not near so lovable. But God didn't say love the lovable and do away with the rest. He said we're to love one another. We're told in John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And you also love one another. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said we have the ability, when we study his word and read his word, to love other folks the way he loved us. Now that was said unto his disciples, but it was written down because it has meaning for you and I today. Not just for those 12 disciples. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And he goes down there, and let me finish that. It's amazing what he says, and he says the same thing in Matthew here, and we'll get back over there in just a moment. He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. In other words, that's letting your light so shine that other men seeing your good works, your good efforts, your love for the brethren, you'll be known that you're one of his. I think that's one problem in the day and age that we live. I think the light in many of God's children, not just from the aspect of love, is very dim. It's not bright, shining lights because, you know, wickedness has been around forever. Darkness has been around forever. It's just like the stars in the night sky. That's the best explanation I have. They shine so bright, and every one of them surrounded by darkness. That's how God's children are in this world. Are we letting our light shine? Are we praying unto God? Are we doing for others? Are we loving them? Are we attending the house of faith? And are we putting that number one in our life? Many folks aren't anymore. Many have turned back. And they no longer are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been conformed to this world, unfortunately. And it's something that has happened before to the children of Israel of old. And it's happening again. But I encourage you to keep on keeping on. God. What else do we have in this life but family and God? God being number one in our families. I mean, all this other stuff is just a bunch of noise. That's all it is. It sustains us and gets us by, but it won't be long till we're passed from this life. He goes on and he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, we notice here in Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 18, it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. He's talking about God's children right here. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. I believe our neighbors are God's children wherever we come in contact with them. And unfortunately, some of God's children have become our enemies. And maybe we are the ones who brought about that relationship. But it says here we're to love them. We're to bless them that curse us. Do good unto them that hate us. Pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us. Why? It says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, your light will be shining. It will be manifest that you belong to the Lord by the way you love those who maybe are not loving you back the way you ought to. Jesus said we ought to love one another. He didn't say we would love one another in the manner that he loved us. But he even commanded us that in John 13 and 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you're one of my disciples. Well, they'll all know you're a child of God. Isn't it amazing when you read the Bible that if you find these qualities or characteristics in a person, it's evidence that they're a child of God. But it's also evidence sometimes that the child of God forsakes the Lord, turns away from the Lord, and you don't see these qualities. You know that song we just sang? Love is the greatest thing this world has ever known. It really is. We had the law in the Old Testament that no man could keep. Hundreds of laws that we were unable to keep. We can't keep them today. They couldn't keep them back in the Old Testament days. But in the New Testament, Jesus condensed the laws down to two things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, and thy soul. This is his first and great commandment. And the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How are we to do that? I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to go through a few things here just for a few minutes, and I'm going to close. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the Bible, the word charity means love or love feast. It means benevolence. It means goodwill toward men. It just talks about a generalized love, agape love, if you would. You know, there's a great statement made over by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. He says that fervent charity, above all things, listen to that. He said above all things in verse 8, have fervent charity among yourselves. That's never ceasing, continued love among yourselves. For it shall cover a multitude of sin. It won't put away anybody's sin, but it'll cover it. In other words, when somebody does something wrong to you or to somebody else, do you still show them and manifest them the type of love that you should? What about you? If you offend someone, do they do the same for you? That's the covering. Isn't it amazing that love can cover a multitude of sin? But so often, when somebody sins or offends us, our degree of manifested love is not the same as it once was. And I believe the Bible teaches against that. It's a challenge. But can you imagine how much we offended the Lord Jesus Christ and He still loved us? You know, we understand that in the doctrine of election, for the children not being born yet, neither having done any good or evil. In other words, He chose to love Jacob. He chose not to love Esau, and it had nothing to do with their behavior. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And He looked at us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He looked at us and He said, we're holy, we're blameless, because no impure, sinful man can ever enter into heaven. That's why no one can help the Lord. He's the only pure, sinless sacrifice that ever walked and lived upon the earth. There is none other. If He didn't save you, you're not saved. If He didn't save me, I'm not saved. That's just simple language. That's the way it is. Notice as we begin and get just a few verses here, it says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity. There's one thing I get out of this. It goes toward our words, our tongue. You know, if you can't speak in kindness and in love and say good things, you just become somebody that's a bunch of noise to the fellow. I mean, love needs to be at the foundation of your words. If not, we'd be better off not to say anything. He says down in verse 4, let's get verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. If you go out to help somebody in need, and you're writing a check to make you feel good because that's what you ought to do, and you really don't love what you're out there to do as something God has blessed you with, and that you're able to share with somebody else, there's no profit in that for you. There isn't. Because the basis of what we do in this life in serving God needs to be grounded or up on the foundation of God's love. We ought to love one another. It goes on and it says, love suffereth long. In other words, love is patient. Love endures. Love understands that we are sinners and that we're not always going to do the right thing. We're long-suffering. You know, God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. Not willing. The perishing under consideration is not eternal perishing. God is long-suffering to His people. It says here, and is kind. Love is never unkind. Love is always kind. You know, if somebody loves you and they manifest that love to you, you know it. By the way they treat you, by the way they speak to you. You know, I've got plenty to work on myself, I'll assure you, but the Bible says we ought to love one another in the manner that Jesus Christ loved us. If we ought to love one another, I think it's possible for us to grow in grace and knowledge, to become better at loving folks. And the more we understand about the love that Jesus had for us, the more enabled we'll be to love those folks the way we should. He commanded us to do just that. He said, charity or love envieth not. It's not jealous. How many people have you known in your life? And I know this is a real problem. There are so many people that get jealous of what others have. And they sit around in the minds and their conscience and they think, well, this person's got a lot more than me. And it just does something to them. They don't want to have any regard. You know, God blesses one man to have more than the next, and I can't tell you why that is. But I tell you, jealousy causes lots of trouble. We oughtn't to be jealous of anything that anyone has. Be thankful for what we have. He goes on and he says, charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. In other words, it's not full of pride and it's not boastful. You know, it's humbled. It's not proud. It's not lifted up and it's not bragging all the time. And you know, it's easy to do that. It says, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own. In other words, if you really love somebody, you have a greater interest in them than you have in yourself. That's how it ought to be in a marriage. If two spouses truly were always more interested in the other than they were themselves, there'd be a lot less divorce and a lot less problems in this life. But you know, the old human nature always looks out for old number one, doesn't it? Self. That's something that we need to give up. We need to not seek our own. And it is not easily provoked, and it thinketh no evil. In other words, if you really love somebody, you don't really get angry. You're not provoked to anger very easily anyway. And when it says thinketh no evil, we don't keep a record of wrongs. That's what that's talking about. How many people do you know that'll say, well, I forgive this person and I love them, but they've always got a filing cabinet back over here, or maybe it's up here, of all the things that person done wrong to them or someone else in their life. First of all, we can never forgive someone, according to Matthew 18, if we keep a record of their wrongs. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ didn't keep a record of your wrongs and he cast your sins out as far as the east is from the west? Most people don't understand that, but you start going east around this earth and you'll never stop going east. You can come all the way around it, you'll still be going east. That's an infinite number. There is no number for how far your sins have been put away. God didn't keep a record. If he had, we'd all been cast into the lake of fire. He put them away. That means we need to put the offenses of others away and we need to love them and forgive them. And I end in the last 13. It says, now abideth faith and hope and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. It's love. We need to love one another. And we need to understand that we're not always going to be lovable. We're not always going to do the right thing. But don't let that diminish the love you have for each other. And don't let that happen in your marriages or among your children. You know, I know my children don't always do what I want them to do. But I still love them. And I pray for them. I pray for folks. I mean, that's one thing we can do. We can kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ and lay our problems at his feet. We can pray for our children and we pray for our brothers and sisters. Prayer is a powerful thing. That was the theme over at the singing school this week. It was about prayer and we need to pray. We really do. Pray that God will help us to love these folks that maybe have stepped on our toes or they're just different than we are. You know, sometimes people don't love folks like they ought to just because they're different. Aren't you thankful we're not like robots and all the same? I'm thankful there's not no one else like me. I'm sure y'all are thankful for that too. But anyway, it's a blessing to understand that God loved us in spite of all our faults and failures. And the basis of our eternal salvation, the foundation of that is God's love. And it's an everlasting love. It's always been and always will be. I hope that helps us to love one another the way that we ought to love one another.